Our scripture reading for today comes from Romans 5. Romans 5. We're going to look at verses 12 through 21. That's on page 1298. I would say that this is the heart of this book. Everything was kind of building up to chapter 5, and then everything that comes after is connected or flows from chapter 5 of Romans. And if you get Romans 5 wrong, or you're going to get the rest of the epistle wrong. And I just be honest with you guys, when I work on sermons, sometimes I feel the weight of it because of just like, oh, this is so important. And I feel like this is one of the most important passages in the Bible. So beloved, let us now read God's holy word from Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you today asking for your help and your guidance. Lord, we know that the book of Romans can be quite heavy, but it may be quite heavy. It is very practical to our lives and very practical to our faith and our trust in Jesus. So Lord, we ask that you would open our minds, open our hearts, open our ears to hear and to understand and to believe these truths. Lord, help me to preach faithfully your word and help me to preach it clearly for your glory and for your honor. For Lord, we pray all these things in Christ's name for his sake. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our American culture today, we understand the idea of representation. In election years, we vote for men and women to represent us as a state or as a group of people within the federal government. And I lay this thought before you because in our passage today, we are dealing with the subject of representation. So this isn't a foreign concept to us. But not representation concerning the government, but representation when it's with us standing before a holy and righteous God, which is a far more important representation. And whether you realize it or not, as you sit here today, someone represents you before God. And there's really only two men that can be your representatives. I won't give you who those are yet, but we will look at them soon enough. But my hope is that you will know with assurance who your representative is. Because this is very important. Because who you stand under or who represents you has spiritual and eternal implications. And also consequences. Well, in Romans 5, Paul lays out two men before us. Two representatives for mankind. In Romans 5:12, we get that first person. It says, or Paul says, therefore, just as through one man's sin, or through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. So there's that first man. But in verses 18 and 19, we're given the second man. It says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So the first man represents mankind in its natural fallen state. And that first representative, which you probably know already, but I'll tell you, is Adam. Adam, the first man, was our representative. And we see that in the continuing verses, 13 through 14. It says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. But then this is the part. It says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So the transgression is Adam. Adam did it. But then we see that second man, that second Adam. And it says here that Adam was a type or a figure of one who is to come. So what that's telling us is that there's another representative coming. That the one representative is going to be voted out and the other one's going to be put in place. And that second Adam, that second representative, is Jesus Christ. And we see that in verse 17. It says, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Well, Paul also compares Adam and Jesus in another passage in 1 Corinthians 5. And he's more direct in this one. He says, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So, unlike Adam, Jesus does not represent everybody. Because if Jesus represented everybody, that would mean everybody would be saved. No, Jesus represents those who believe in him. So the way that we get Jesus, or Jesus becomes our representative, is through faith. But for those who do not believe in Jesus, means that they are still under Adam, or in Adam. He's still your representative. So here we have Adam and Jesus. They stand as two federal heads. And what that means is that they are our covenant representatives. And the facts of each person is different. Adam, what Adam does isn't good. And what Jesus does is great. And greater than what Adam did. So Adam's sin brought sin into this world. It corrupted our nature, and it brought death. So when we see death in this world, it is a reminder of what happened in the beginning. And it's because of Adam that we come out of the womb sinning. And essentially, if you think about it, we're all born to die, right? The moment you are born, you are heading to your death. And the reason for that is because of sin. And similar, Jesus was born to die, but not in the same way as you and I. Because Jesus is without sin, but he's come to die for those who have sinned. He's come to live righteously for those who are unrighteous. I wanted to read from the Heidelberg Catechism. Questions 35 and 36. Question 35 says, what is the meaning of conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? And it says here, the answer, that the eternal Son of God, who is and continues true eternal God, took upon himself the very nature of man, of the flesh and of the blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Spirit, so that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren in all things except for sin. And then it says in question 36, what benefit do you receive from the holy conception and birth of Christ? That he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sin, wherein I was conceived. So Jesus never sinned. Not once. He lived the life that we could not live, and he died because of us. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, he, Jesus, for his sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus does not bring sin and death like Adam, but instead he brings righteousness and life for those who believe in him. And as you sit here today, you have one of two federal heads. And it's dependent upon whether you trust in Jesus or you don't trust in Jesus. So if you don't trust in Jesus, you are condemned and judged, or will be judged. Or you believe in Jesus, you're in him, therefore you receive his righteousness. You receive eternal life. All scripture is important. All scripture is important, but these aren't my two favorite passages, but I think these are two of the most important passages that are kind of keys to help us to understand the whole Bible. And if I could tell you those two important chapters, I would pick Genesis 3 and Romans 5. Those would be the two that I would choose. And Genesis 3 is really the background to Romans 5. Let me put it in this illustration. When you have a movie, if you don't watch the original movie, but you watch the sequel first, are you going to be able to understand the movie, the sequel of the movie? No. You need, in order to have a fuller understanding, you have to watch the original movie first and then watch the sequel. So Genesis is that original story Romans 5 is a sequel connected onto the passage. So let's consider Genesis 3, and let's consider what happened before Genesis 3, the prequel, Genesis 2. So in Genesis 2, God made man in righteousness and true holiness. He was made perfect. Yet man had everything that he needed. But God gives Adam a command. He enters into a covenant with Adam. He said, "And the Lord God commanded man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" So with the covenant, you have stipulations, you have promises, and you have consequences. And what God is essentially saying to Adam, obey and live, or disobey and die. So we're kind of waiting here for Genesis 3. And if Adam obeys, then he is confirmed in life, and that means all of us live in perfect holiness and righteousness forever. But if he disobeys, he brings us under the condemnation of God, and therefore we are kicked out of the garden. So now we have Genesis 3. We have the first trial that Adam is about to face. We have the serpent that comes into the scene, who we know is the devil. And he tempts Eve. Says, "Has God really said that you should not eat of any of the trees?" And what Adam should have done is he should have crushed the head of that snake the moment that Satan spoke to Eve. That was his duty. That was his duty as that covenant head of the covenant of works. But what did he do? He let it happen. Eve took the fruit. She ate it. She gave it to her husband. Adam ate. And at that point, he broke the covenant. And that means the consequences of that would come, and which is death. Spiritual and physical death. And that's what it's speaking of when we read verse 12. It says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned." So, when Adam sinned, it was as if we sinned. He represented us, and it was as if we reached and grabbed that fruit ourselves and ate it. Even though we didn't. But he still represented us, so we received the consequences. Now we're all born under that curse. And how do we know that mankind is under that curse? It's because of death. It says in our passage that death reigned from Adam to Moses. And the fact that we see death before Moses and after Moses gives evidence that this curse is upon us. And God gives the law to Moses not as a way to earn salvation, but rather to show his sinfulness, the greatness of the sin. And the purpose of the law was to show our inability to save ourselves and to drive us to Christ. When your car starts making noises and it's breaking down, what's the car trying to tell you? That you need to take it in to get it looked at and get it fixed. Likewise, the law shows the noises that we make, which are sin and the breaking of the law. And the point of it was not to try to fix ourselves, but to go to Jesus. And now salvation comes by grace through faith in the coming of that last Adam. So God, after the fall, promises another covenant. A covenant of grace. And in Genesis 3:15, he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So this last Adam is going to do exactly what the first Adam was supposed to do. He's going to live that perfect life that Adam should have done. And he's going to take his heel, and he's going to crush the head of that serpent. So essentially, this promise, God is saying, Adam, where you failed, you need to trust in the other representative that's about to come. And this, beloved, is the background to Genesis 5. Jesus' mission was not simply to pay the penalty for your sin, though he did. One of his missions was that he would fulfill that covenant of works that was given to Adam. And when Jesus was baptized, or before he was baptized, he said to John the Baptist that he had come to fulfill all righteousness. So he, right there, he's speaking of his active obedience. His passive obedience is the cross, dying on our behalf. So Jesus, and here's an interesting thing too, is if we were to look at Genesis 3 and then Matthew 4, we would see those similarities. Because what happened to Jesus after he was baptized? The Spirit led him into the wilderness. And who do we find in the wilderness? We see that devil who comes and tries to make that second Adam fall. And he tempts Jesus. But instead of giving in to Satan's temptation, Jesus overcomes. He defeats Satan. Which is interesting if we consider this federal headship for a moment. If when Adam sinned, it was as if you sinned, then if you believe in Jesus, when Jesus overcame the temptation of the devil, it was as if you did it. How many times have you won the battle against temptation? A lot of those times we failed. But when you fail, you got to remember Jesus, he overcame temptation for you. It was as if you were there with him. But Jesus kept the law perfectly. So when he hung on the cross, he could honestly say that he fulfilled the covenant of works when he said, "It is finished." When he says, "It is finished," it has been done. He has done what Adam failed to do. So how do we know that Jesus fulfilled it? If Jesus did not fulfill this covenant, then Jesus would not have arose from the dead. If Jesus was not perfectly holy, then we wouldn't have Easter service. But the resurrection is evidence and proof that God the Father accepted what Jesus has done. He has accepted it. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, there's a question that still remains here. And I've already mentioned it before, but there might be someone sitting here saying, well, how do I receive the righteousness that Jesus has obtained for me? How do I receive it? And as our catechism says, it can be received in no other way than by faith alone. Jesus' righteousness is imputed to us. And what that means is that Jesus' righteousness is accredited to you. So your bank account, which was full of sin, your sin was taken out, put on Jesus, and it was put into your account. It has become yours. He has paid your debt, and he has fulfilled everything that you should do by living that righteous life. But the thing is, when we look at our lives, we see what? Sin. We see failure. But when God looks at us as those who believe in Jesus, he doesn't see your sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ. So now I want to put this in an illustration to help you understand this. And it might seem like a silly illustration, but I think it works well, and then we'll consider the catechism. Let's look at Adam and Jesus through the illustration of a football team. Okay, so when a player commits a penalty, does that just affect the player? And the answer is no. It affects the whole team. The whole team is penalized by the one act of that person because that player represents the whole team. Okay, when a player scores a touchdown, does that point just go to that player? And the answer is no. When that player scores the points, the whole team receives those points. It becomes theirs. Adam committed the penalty of sin, and therefore we have received his guilt. And we commit penalties as well. So we receive his guilt, and we live sinfully. But on the other hand, Jesus scored every point of righteousness that we needed to be right with God. Therefore, if we place our faith in him, we are declared the winner of righteousness in his sight. And we did absolutely nothing to receive that righteousness. It's like when you see a player about to run in and score a touchdown. Most of the players are just sitting and watching that happen. They might be trying to reach him, but they're sitting and watching it. That person did it. But because of what that person did, the whole team received it. So it's as if we're sitting and watching Jesus do all this, and he fulfills it. And we receive the benefits. And what I've just said is simply a poor man's version, a very poor man's version, of what our catechism says. The Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 60 and 61. So, with my poor man's illustration, keep that in mind as we read this. Question 6, he says, how are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. That is, although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all the commandments of God and have never kept any of them, and am still prone always to all evil, yet God, without any merit of mine, of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never committed nor had any sins, and had myself accomplished all the obedience which Christ has fulfilled for me, if only I accept such benefits with a believing heart. And then question 61. Why do you say that you are righteous by faith only? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God. And I can receive the same and make it my own in no other way than by faith alone. So does that illustration match with what was said there? And I hope that the illustration helps you understand what question 60 and 61 says. So, how does this apply to us? How does this apply to us? Well, for those who are in Adam, they follow the footsteps of Adam. So what did Adam try to do after he sinned? He tried to cover it up. He tried to cover himself up with fig leaves. And likewise, what do? Or when we were in Adam, we try to cover up our sin. We try to earn our way to God. But those who are in Adam are not working their way to heaven. Rather, they're working very hard to their way to hell. But there's a difference here with Jesus. In Christ, it doesn't say work harder. In Jesus, we are to rest in Him. That means that we are to accept all these things with a believing heart. No longer are you under the covenant of works, but you're under grace. You don't have to keep the law out of obligation. Let's look at this. You don't have to keep the law under obligation. You get to keep the law out of love. Think of it in this way. Do you have to earn your way to be a child within your family? Or, no, let me put it this way. As children, do you have to earn your way to your parents' acceptance so that you can sleep in your bed at night? No. You get to sleep in your bed at night. Likewise, we get to keep the law of God out of the love that we have for our Heavenly Father. And because of Christ, you don't have to keep the law in fear of judgment. You don't come to God in a courtroom. You come to God in the living room. You get to play and live in His presence, knowing that you are forgiven. So you get to read your Bible. You get to pray. You get to come and worship with Him. You get to do this. So it shouldn't be out of, oh, I have to do this. No, you get to do this. You get to open the fridge and get all the benefits that come out of that fridge. You get all the benefits that are in Christ Jesus. And when you do fall, and when you do break the commandments of God, which you will, and I will, you don't have to come to God with your head down low, afraid of what He might do to you. No, you get to come to Him with His hands of grace stretched out to you. You can seek His forgiveness and know that you will receive it because of Jesus. So, beloved, is your faith in Jesus today? If the answer is yes, if your trust is in Him, Adam is not your representative. You know how a lot of people like to say, which is silly, is that not my president. But you can say of Adam that he is not your representative. He is not your representative. Jesus says, and through faith in Jesus, you receive His righteousness. You receive the forgiveness of all your sins, and you receive eternal life. So in Adam, you were condemned. But in Christ, there is no condemnation. So, beloved, as you go out those doors this week, rest in that comfort. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father, we thank You. That we stand in Your presence justified because of Your Son. And we pray, O Lord, that You will make this a reality in our life. May You cause us to trust in Christ more and more, knowing that He has done it all. And help us to live that life of thankfulness for what He has done. And now we pray, as the Lord taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, forever. Amen.